Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you here this morning, especially those of you that are guests. It's nice to have guests with us. Also those that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 242, In the Temple Were Our Fathers, number 242.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather this morning on this new day of grace, here in this building that you have blessed us with so many years, to gather in this corporate worship, to unite our voices in praise to you, Father. Praise for that wonderful atoning work of Jesus Christ, your Son, on that center cross of Calvary. He that we even know was slain before the foundations of the world began, that plan, even in that Garden of Eden, would come to fruition, that the serpent's head would be crushed, that our sin would be taken out of the way on that cross, and that Christ would descend into the depth but not stay there, but to rise again victorious over death, hell, and the devil in our behalf. And we can indeed offer that praise as we have just sung even in that song. Father, we give thanks for this new day, this beautiful, glorious day of weather that you have provided. We know that you have set the seasons in place, that you have know even the minutest of things that occur in nature. You know even the number of hairs on our heads. You know our needs as we come this morning, and we ask that you would come to us in our need, that you would find that need in us, and that you would grant us that rest that we all need, that we would rest in the peace that passeth understanding. We thank you for the myriad of blessings that you have provided, Father, the house and the homes that we have, the food that we are given to sustain this natural body. We are thankful for health, and we are thankful even for those when there is some health problems, that you draw near, you who are the great physician, that you would comfort even those in their time of need. There are many that we know, especially in this age of technology where we hear so much about so many, but in time some of that can be forgotten, and we desire that we would not forget. But we know that even when we do in our failings, that you never forget, that you would continue to always be with each and every one. Be with the young, Father, as they learn at their mother's knee. Be with the mothers in their gentle, nurturing way, that they would continue to always point to you, Father. And be with the fathers in their time of being the head of the household, in the leadership that in that order that you have ordained. We ask that you would be with the teenagers and the young adults as they begin their walk, as they start to step out on their own, Father, and as they are praying for a mate, as they are looking to begin their lives on their own. Those can be difficult times, times where the world would want to draw away, Father, but we ask that you would draw them near, keep them close, keep their hands in that nail-scarred hands of Christ, that they would always look to you each step of the way. And then as we age, Father, there are trials that come with that. And we know that, as we have spoken, that you continue always to care for each and every one in their time of need. Be with this country, Father. Be with the leaders that have been elected to those positions, that they would always turn even to you. Even as we have spoke of the little children that need you, so do those who are in these positions, that they would rule as you would see fit, that they would always look to your word for guidance. Father, be with the pastor as he comes before this congregation, that he would know the peace that you give in these times, that he would be still and know that you are God, and that the comfort of the Spirit would give him the power to speak what you have for us to hear. And wherever this word is preached across the lands, across the world, the same we would ask. But also in our day-to-day lives, as we go about our occupations, as we go about in our schooling, whatever position in life that we are in, our lives could be a mirror for you, that your love would be shown forth through us. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue with 747, and that's in the supplemental book, 747. Thank you. psalm that we will read this morning, Psalm 103. That's found on page 468 in the Pew Bible. And we'll read all 22 verses this morning in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Dad and I were talking up here before the service that this is a marvelous psalm, is the word he used. And I would tend to agree with that. There's so much in it. You could spend a long time talking about it and studying it and plumbing the depths of it. But sometimes for me that gets overwhelming. There's just so many thoughts from each verse. Don't know where to start, where to finish. But the thought that kind of kept coming to me over the last couple days on this is the difference between our God and ourselves. We can come to recognize a stark difference there. And I think so many of these popular verses are so familiar to us. Verse 12 is one that's quoted so often, isn't it, from east to west. And I've heard it said, even from this pulpit, that east to west is infinite, right? You never start going west again if you're traveling east. You're always traveling east. And I've appreciated that sentiment. But the verse that struck me was actually the one before that. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And it has a similar vein to that next verse, doesn't it? But I kept going back to that verse and wondering kind of why, what was striking me about that. And I was thinking that in my electrical trade, when we do testing for voltage, we have a reference point. It's usually reference to ground. And we're looking for potential. What is the potential to ground there? So we are looking at a difference, something that is different. If there's nothing there, no potential there, you won't see any difference. But it's measurable in my trade. Something we bring out the instruments and we test and we verify and we know it's safe to commence our work, whatever we're doing in that. But when we talk about east and west and we talk about the heaven being so high above, do we even know where heaven is? Are we able to measure where this heaven is? Are we able to measure how far east is from west? I think that gives us a reference to what our God's mercy is. So great is his mercy towards them that fear him. It's immeasurable. Two words that I'm very fond of, that I really love in the scriptures, are unsearchable and unspeakable. The words that, because of this tongue of clay, we can't even begin to elaborate about the mercy of our Lord. And yet, we can bless him and be thankful for the mercy and the grace that he has bestowed to us in Jesus Christ. That although it may be immeasurable, he has closed that distance. He has brought his son down to this earth for you and for I. And so we can praise him for his mercies, for his unspeakable mercies to us even this morning. We'll continue with 484, the wonder of it all.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. That truly is a wonder, isn't it? To know that we have a God that created the universe, that speaks and things appear out of nothing, has loved us with an everlasting love. He's come to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's come to this earth. You know, as difficult as life sometimes seems here on earth, we have a God who understands, who knows, who has brought to us the hope that we know is not rested in something that is, in human terms, something that we hope for, and maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't, but it's a surety. You know, it's the gift of faith. the assurance and the conviction that God gives in providing for us faith to believe and to trust what His Word says. You know, I think we have that great wonder that He supplies unto us, and we can rest in those promises, the surety that this Word brings to us. I know we often struggle with the things that the Word has presented to us, and it has been that way since the very beginning of time. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, we know that that question came. You know, did God really say that? The doubt that came to Adam and Eve, you know, the struggle that humanity has had, the sin has had its, well, it's wreaked havoc upon this earth. And yet in the midst of it all, we have the wonder of wonders. We have the love of God in Christ Jesus. His love that brings to us that assurance and that comfort and that consolation that nothing else can. You know, we find temporary joys in this world, temporary pleasures, but there is a true peace, there is a true joy. And we have come to know Jesus Christ and that work of salvation, His sufferings, His death on the cross, and the power of His resurrection to lift us up to that place where we can rejoice and we can sing those songs from a full heart. Before we begin, we're going to read from the gospel that's on the calendar this morning. I just want to read a song that has always struck me from the first time that I heard it, and we sing it fairly often here. I don't know if it's my favorite song. I have so many favorites that, you know, I don't really want to name them. One of the ones that is closest to me is "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness." You know, that's a gift that God gives. That's the wonder of His love, is to work within our hearts that knowledge of who He is and how great that love is. But this song is just beyond the one that we sang there from our supplement. It's called "Speak, O Lord." It's number 750, if you want to read with me. And it goes this way. It says, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love, in our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of Your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see Your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of Your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by the grace we'll stand on Your promises, and by faith we'll walk as You walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till Your church is built and the earth is filled with Your glory." Isn't it amazing how God has given to these songwriters as they have been able to experience this word? Because that's where songs come from, right? That's, you know, we're talking about any form of expression, the arts that there are in the world. They are born of experience of heart. You know, and the blessing that we have is that God speaks to us. You know, the gift of the gospel is that which reaches out to us. You know, Luther said that, you know, the word has two hands and two feet, and it runs after us, and it grabs us, and it takes hold of us. But it also has a mouth, and it speaks to us. You know, the Apostle Peter put it so well in his opening chapter of his epistle. He writes in this way, that he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and as the glory of man, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of our Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Isn't that amazing? That we have a God who understands our needs. He understands our thoughts and the intents of our heart. And he speaks to us. You know, the work and the power of the gospel is to bring us to that place of knowing Jesus Christ and that redemptive work. So we're going to read from we're going to continue in the Gospel of Luke as it has been on the church calendar for many months here. It's from the 13th chapter of Luke, verses 20 through 30. And that is found on page 766 in your pew Bible. Page 766. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 30, reading again in Jesus' name. "And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like a leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door and saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Amen." I believe Brother Donnie last Sunday mentioned how difficult sometimes it is for us to hear about the judgment and the separation that there is between those that believe and those that are in unbelief. I think, as he also mentioned, it is very difficult to speak of that, to approach unto that. And we want to trust that our God is able to bring to us the comfort and consolation of the gospel. We pray that all of humanity would receive that comfort and consolation. I believe that was, you know, as Peter expressed it, he said, God is willing that none would perish, but that all men would come unto the place of repentance and of faith. You know, when we begin to speak of these matters of the kingdom of God, we have often struggled, and I think that certainly is something that has been true from the very beginning. You know, Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven, and the other three gospels use the terminology kingdom of God, and I believe that those kingdoms are the same. There isn't a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I think sometimes we want to parse words. We want to read into the scriptures more than there are. I think it's so important for us to know that this word speaks of itself. You know, this word is able to bring to us and to verify within itself that which is necessary for salvation. Because that really is the key to our life, isn't it? Is salvation. Is that which Jesus came here to do. You know, in the 22nd verse, it says he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying. He was journeying towards Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? What awaited Jesus in Jerusalem? This was about, from the chronological Bible that I have, it's about a little over a year before his suffering and his death. That's what he was journeying towards. He knew before the very foundation of this world was laid, as Brother Hans mentioned, that, you know, this salvation was planned, it was wrought before, you know, all of humanity was created. And Jesus had the specific plan to journey towards Jerusalem. I don't think any one of us in our human sense would want to journey towards a place that we knew that there was certain death, would we? We have some examples in war and various incidents where, you know, first responders have gone at the peril of their life to rescue people. You know, the adrenaline kicks in many situations. But this is far different. This was something that was planned. This was something that You know, human mind cannot understand. This is something that God, in his great plan of salvation, worked for all of humanity. He sent his Son into the world. Jesus tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. You know, and so the exclusivity that sometimes that we create within our own understanding, within our own minds, is not God's exclusivity. You know, the kingdom of God is a marvelous kingdom. I did a little bit of research on that kingdom, and, you know, I was curious to what Martin Luther would speak of that kingdom of God, and what the meanings are in the scriptures, the expressions that are used, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And, you know, Luther thought that those two terms were they were the same reality. And then he points out to Matthew, who was writing primarily to Jewish readers, used heaven in a reverential way of saying God. Remember how the Jews couldn't even write the word God out fully. You know, when you see it in the Hebrew scriptures, it has a hyphen in it because they will not complete those letters. They held such a reverence for it. And for Luther, the kingdom of God is not about geography or politics, but about God's rule through his word and through his spirit. And in the large catechism, he explains this about thy kingdom come. He says, God's kingdom comes when our heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and live godly lives here in time and there in eternity. And that is the kingdom that cannot be moved. The kingdom that isn't able to be shaken. A kingdom that comes and resides in human heart. And that truly is the wonder of it all, that God would seek to dwell and live within us. Because when this kingdom comes, we recognize that we are sinners, don't we? That's what the Spirit of God brings to us, is that recognition that we're sinners. But it also brings to us the grace that God himself, through Christ Jesus, has brought into our hearts and into our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, we know that second chapter of Ephesians so well, but, you know, how often do we need to read it? Well, I think we need to read it over and over again. You know, the fact that we have sometimes better forgetters than we do have memories, it's important for us to know this word and to refresh our hearts and our lives with this word. You know, and Paul writes this way, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul understood that in himself. He's not creating an accusation. He's expressing what he had come to experience by the work of the Spirit. But then there's a marvelous word that so often we find in the Scriptures. It's a three-letter word, and it's but. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is the kingdom that Jesus was establishing and teaching within the hearts and within the lives of those that followed him. This kingdom of God that is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, as the Apostle Paul puts it. A kingdom that cannot be touched by another individual because it has come to abide within your heart by faith. It is that which Jesus supplies unto us. And Jesus, in speaking of this kingdom, he says, "Wherein shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like a leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole were leavened." So often in these parables that Jesus used, we have a lot of different ideas, don't we, on what do they mean? What is the unleavened bread? What is the leaven? You know, the leaven and the unleavened bread to the Jew would have been something that they partook of in the Passover. Remember in the Passover, it was unleavened bread that they had to be partakers of. And so to inject leaven into that bread would have been very difficult for them to receive. But what is it when God has brought to us? He's brought us that unleavened bread, hasn't he? That unleavened bread is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who we partake of, who we receive. And that leaven then is able to raise us up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, to know him who is the power of the resurrection, who has defeated death for us. And isn't that an important matter for each one of us? Because we all know we go to the same place. We're going to follow after humanity the same steps. But we have a God who has brought to us an everlasting life. That's what God creates within us, within the living soul that he has created within man. He breathed into us a living soul. All of humanity has received that. And the power of the gospel is what brings us the gift of knowing that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That he has loved us with an everlasting love. One scarred hand to the other. Those are the continuums of the east to the west. It's all included in what Christ Jesus has accomplished for us. And so he tells them here, it tells us that he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. He knew this had to be accomplished. And yet when he got to Gethsemane, how difficult a place that must have been. There he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're told that he was sweating great drops of blood. And Luke, who wrote this gospel and has written other gospel, was, you know, we believe that he was a physician, and he uses terminology, the hematosis that is a physical fact, and, you know, in this world, he uses that terminology that Jesus came to that point where the pressure was so intense, the intensity of his suffering. He asked his Father to remove this cup, to take this away. But he didn't stop there. In the same sentence, he said, "But not my will, but thy will be done." He came here to accomplish what God sent him to do. The promise through the very beginning that we heard of in the book of Genesis, where the head of the serpent would be crushed. It was God who in Christ was able to bring to us and continues to bring to us that message of the gospel, that your sin debt has been paid. It has been removed. Not just the ones that we confess or that we acknowledge that we know, but the entirety of our sin debt has been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's the gift of the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to us that message of the gospel, to instill faith within our hearts, to encourage us to look where? The epistle has been from the book of Hebrews. You know, we know that faith chapter so well. It's a beautiful chapter. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of all those that have gone on before, that have by faith walked. Chapter 12 tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we are also so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that has been before that is before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us." That's why we consider it the wonder of it all, though, the wonder of wonders. To know that we have a God who has prepared, who has loved us with that type of a love, that he desires to bring us to a place where we can know his goodness and his grace. He does not turn anyone away. Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is the one that can supply unto us that comfort and consolation. in the most difficult of times here on this earth. And that's why Jesus then continues when he answers this question. There's one that said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? That's an interesting question, isn't it? It's kind of an accusation in a way, because, well, we want to understand the kingdom of God, don't we? We want to understand this kingdom that, you know, that the Bible speaks of. A kingdom that, you know, we strive to enter in, as Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Well, what is that straight gate? What's the way into heaven? Is there something we have to do? You know, we read from Paul, he just said, well, you know, it's by grace you're saved through faith. Who's behind that gate? Who's the door? Jesus is that door. Faith is that which brings us through that door. The work of the Holy Spirit prompting that faith, encouraging us to look where? Unto Jesus, the author, the beginner of our faith, the finisher, the ender of our faith, the one alone who can supply unto us. And that's why Jesus says, strive to enter in. He took this question, he turned it around, didn't he? Because that's what Jesus did to the religious world of his day. He turned it upside down. He made everything seem like it was opposite what direction they were going. We know that the religious leaders based their faith upon the law, upon the work of the law. And we base our faith many times on things that are outside of Christ. How important for us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He says, enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and not be able. That's a hard saying. That's a very difficult saying. And I don't think Jesus said that lightly. And then he began, he says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. I don't know where you're from, is what he's saying. I don't know. You have not revealed your heart. You have not come to this place of knowing the one true God. You don't want to enter in by that straight gate, that narrow way. Remember the examples that Jesus used of a camel getting through the eye of a needle? Great big hump on the back of those camels. Even in a natural sense, without that hump, it would be impossible, wouldn't it? But when we base our faith and we're trusting in ourselves, because, you know, the kingdoms that we face really are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self, of self-worship, of self-understanding. He wants us to come to him. Simply and fully unto him. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Well, he's speaking to the Jews here, looking back at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three that were so revered by the Jewish people and still are to this day, and who we look to also as those fathers of faith, perhaps we call them. The patriarchs of the Old Testament, you know, they were individuals. They weren't perfect. You know, Abraham hesitated after he left Ur. He paused. Sarah laughed at God. Remember that? The fact that Isaac and Jacob also were imperfect people. So what granted unto them to be able to enter into the kingdom of God? Again, it was faith in what? In what God's promises had made. They looked to the promises of God that he would send a Savior. That has always been the promise that the Jewish people have rested on, as they would look to the promise. And when the temple was built, when the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was made, they looked to the promise of God that he would forgive their sins. That the sacrifice would be worthy, that lamb without spot and without blemish. They looked to the promise. They trusted God. They believed God. And the scriptures tell us that it was accounted unto them for righteousness. The promise of Abraham was that he would be the father of many nations, that the seeds would basically go out throughout the world. And yet God asked him to take his son Isaac up to the Mount Moriah, that he would be a sacrifice. Abraham was almost 100 years old at the time. He should not even have that son, and now God was asking him to sacrifice. We're told that Abraham continued. He believed God. He trusted that God would provide the sacrifice, that God would provide the way of escape. And he even went to the point of raising the knife to slay his own son, his only son, the promise of the seed, the promise of God. And God stayed that hand. And how many places have we come to when we have tempted God, or we have come to that place where we want to doubt God? Know this, that he understands you. He knows the fear and the turmoil that's within your heart and within mine. And he will provide the way of escape. He has throughout history, throughout mankind's time here on this earth. He brings to us the promise of his son. And it says, "They shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." What a blessing to be numbered, to know that this faith that God gives, and God is willing to supply. He will not hold back. He will bring to all those who come to this place of knowing him as the one true God, and knowing the sacrifice that he sent his son to do, knowing his son, Jesus Christ. One of my favorite portions in the book of Isaiah is from the 43rd chapter. The prophet Isaiah writes this. He says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle against thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba before thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let all the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall be there after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." We are witnesses to this, dear brothers and sisters. We are witnesses to the power that the gospel brings to gather from the east and from the west. You know that mankind has been waiting for the world to end, I think, from the beginning. But we rest in this. We know that in God's time it will happen. But today is given unto us as a day of grace, a day that we can believe and trust this gospel message that has been proclaimed to us, this work of Jesus Christ, this salvation that is full and free, that comes to us through the hearing of the gospel message. So often in our humanity, we think we have something that we have to do, something we have to work. We have to submit. Submit unto the one who has loved us, to know that his love is so great that he will not reject us. You know, when we look at our own sins, if we rest in those things that we find in ourselves, we're gonna be disappointed very quickly, aren't we? We can't even rest in the confession of our sin. As I've mentioned in the past many times, as a young teenager, I was convicted of many things, and I would go to my Father, and I would ask Him to bless me with that, that my sins could be forgiven. And shortly thereafter, my peace that I received would disappear. And I remember my Father encouraging me after blessing me one time. He says, "You have to look, consider that Jesus died for all of your sins, the past, the present, and the future. He's given to us that hope of everlasting life so that we do not have to live in fear, so that we can rest in what Jesus Christ has done for us and know that He has conquered all of these things before us. And He lifts us up that we can stand there in His kingdom." He says, "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." And He was speaking to the Jews. Yes, Jesus, that was His first mission. But He speaks to all of us in our hypocrisy and our, you know, the Pharisee that dwells within each one of us. You know, we think, well, I've got it measured now. I know how things are, and I can make it within my own little box here. Now, we have a God who is far greater, whose grace is sufficient for all. A God of mercy, a God of loving kindness. You know, we heard that in the psalm. We hear it throughout the psalms. These psalms were written thousands of years ago. They speak to us of the One who has loved us with an everlasting love. The great King of Israel, David, was the writer of so many of these psalms. He trusted in that which God would supply, the gift that God gave unto him. He wrote this in the 139th psalm. He said, "Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word within my tongue, O Lord, that Thou know, but Thou knowest it altogether. And Thou beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." The wonder of it all, the fact that we could know and this love that God has. But then he closes out this psalm. He says, "How precious are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slain the wicked, O God, and depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting." We don't have to look outward. We don't have to make judgments on others. We simply have to know that this word brings us to ourselves. And we find ourselves in that place where we recognize that we have fallen short of this glory of God. The gospel is there. God never speaks the judgment that there comes, that sin brings upon us, without bringing us the gospel message. The gospel that speaks of the One who has loved us, that will one day greet us as we enter into heaven. What a blessing to have a God who has known our past, present, and future, and yet continues to love us with an everlasting love. Unto Him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 336. My hope is built on nothing less. Number 336. Thank you. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for a word that is eternal. And we pray, Father, that each one of us might receive that which is necessary into our hearts. Bring comfort and consolation to those who are in times of trouble, Father, and those with trembling hearts to know that this gospel is intended for them, and to those that are able to rejoice. Give us a heart to praise and to thank you for all of your goodness and all of your grace. And now we ask, Father, that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be lift up thy countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Nice to see some visitors, and we pray that you have safe travels as you return home, and bring our greetings to your home congregations. As they say in the South, y'all come back. You probably saw some emails from Carrie. There's some things coming up, just a little advance notice. There's a retirement party for the Candles, September 27th. We'll talk more about that as it gets closer. And then also the following weekend, October 3rd through the 5th, will be fall services in Hawkinson. So a couple of upcoming events. Our schedule for this church is next Sunday at 11. We're going to close with 518, and during the song, an offering will be taken.